So we're in this series called He Gets Us. And that's the truth. He gets us. Jesus gets us. And today I want to speak about this topic of anxiety, mental health. And the reality is, here's the truth. Jesus experienced anxiety as well. He gets us. In Luke's gospel, it says that in being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This is actually known today as hematohidrosis. It's a rare condition, in fact, which human beings literally sweat blood. Leonardo da Vinci described a soldier in one of his writings who sweated blood before battle. And the causes of hematohidrosis are largely unknown, but we know that extreme exertion, psychological strain are kind of the main factors. And remember, Luke was a doctor, right? But even if Luke was writing this metaphorically, what is clear from the text is that Jesus experienced anxiety. He says to God, "Let this cup pass me by, but not my will, your will be done." We live in a time where anxiety and mental health issues are rampant. In fact, I read a statistic the other day that said that in the past three generations, every generation has been three times more likely to experience anxiety than the generation before it. Three times. And the average teenager today experiences the same levels of anxiety as a psychiatric inpatient did just two generations ago. In fact, Gen Zs have been called the anxious generation. And there are many, many reasons for this, not just for their generation, but for all of us. The ease of comparison between our lives and others. The access to information that just becomes so overwhelming. The exposure to tragic events around the world on a scale and a frequency never seen before. The pressure of polarization and division, screen time, isolation, lack of community, the loss of transcendence in our society. On and on I could go. The point is, we are struggling. You may be struggling. Even right now as you listen to this, maybe it's anxiety or depression or a variety of other mental health issues. Peter 1:5, verse 7, Peter writes these words. He says, "Cast all your anxiety on him," that's Jesus, "because he cares for you." Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I mean, those words, if they're true, and I believe they are so, so powerful. That we have a God who cares for us, who loves us, who knows what we're going through, and not only who loves us, but who gets us. Those words are so powerful, but I must be honest, they're also difficult to implement. I mean, what does it actually mean to cast our anxiety on him? Maybe you've tried that many times and it doesn't seem to be working. How do we actually do it? Maybe you find yourself wrestling with God. In the words of the rapper Dax, he says this, "Dear God, tell me what's real, tell me what's fake. Why is everything about you a debate? What's the point of love? Every time I showed it, I was broken and it forced me only to hate. Why is there only one you but multiple religions? Why does every conversation end in a division? Why does everybody want to tell us how to live but they won't listen to the same message that they're giving? Tell me how to feel. Tell me what's wrong. I try to call, pick up my phone. I'm on my own. Everybody said you're coming back. Then why is it taking so long? Dear God, how do I take this darkness and turn it into light? How do I believe in a concept where I speak to a man I've never seen with my own two eyes?" And I could keep going on this. It's an incredible song because I love the raw emotion and pain in the lyrics. Maybe you can relate with some of those questions. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him, but the question is how? Well, in order to answer that question, we're going to dig a little deeper today into the text of 1 Peter chapter 5. And let me just say up front, I listened to a message recently by Stephen Furtick that really helped me here because I don't really listen much these days to other preachers, to be honest. But I happened across this message and it kind of spoke to me in a way and it opened my eyes to see something in this text that I'd missed before. And so come with me on a journey through 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. Because here's the truth. If we want to understand verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him, you got to start at least in verse 6. because there's a context to a statement in verse 7. And that is almost always true in the Bible. You know, you can't just pick up the Bible and read one line and go, ooh, that's nice. I like that. Ooh, I don't like that. I'm going to skip that. You know, we do that all the time. You know, famous verse, Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans God has for me, plans to prosper me and give me a future. We think, oh, that's nice. And, we, you know, that'll look great on my Instagram feed. And, you know, we're talking about God giving us a parking space or helping us get through our exams. But hey, the reality is Jeremiah did not have your parking space in mind when he wrote those words. In fact, the fulfillment of Jeremiah's promise took 70 years for the people of Israel. 70 years of captivity and exile before they even got a taste of that promise. That means that most of the people Jeremiah was writing to didn't even get to see the promise fulfilled in their lifetime. Do you get it? We can't just cherry pick verses and then bend them to our circumstances and our preferences and our social media feeds. It's the same with 1 Peter verse 7. Let me actually read the whole passage starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. I don't know how you're watching this, if you're watching this on a phone or a tablet or a screen or whatever. I don't know if you're watching this alone, but if you are alone, I want to tell you you're not alone. If you're sitting with someone, turn to them and say you're not alone. Say you're not crazy. This is a battle we all must fight. There are some fears we all must face. He says, be alert and of sober mind. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And let me just say on this one, I think there are two extremes that we as Christians can go here. On the one hand, you know, we can get too carried away with all the devil stuff. I mean, we all know those kinds of Christians. And you'll hear Christians say, you know, I've just been under so much attack lately. You know, people at work, they just hate me because I'm a Christian and I'm just under attack and my boss doesn't like me and it's the devil. I'm under attack. And I want to say, no, you're not under attack. You're underperforming. Your boss doesn't like you because you're not doing a very good job. Hello? I mean, is that too harsh? But I'm just saying. So we can overestimate the devil and get all weird about it. Or we can, on the other hand, underestimate our enemy. There's that great line from the movie The Usual Suspects, where the main kind of villain says the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. Peter writes, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for someone he can eat alive, looking for a family he can tear apart, looking for a future he can ruin before it's even had a chance to get started, looking for a church he can divide or a nation that he can divide, looking for an addiction that he can plant in the heart of a teenager so they'll never get to experience a normal, fulfilling adult life. Someone once said the birthmark of a believer is a bullseye. And I think there's a truth to that. Peter's writing to the church. He's writing to us, and he wants us to know that we are born again into a living hope. But as we are born into a living hope, we're also born into an eternal struggle and a very real battle. And we know who wins the battle in the end, but there is still a battle going on right now. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then in verse 9, he says, resist him, standing firm in your faith. It's interesting to me that Peter doesn't say run. Like normally, if you see a lion in the bush, you run. And you make sure you're running faster than the guy next to you, right? I mean, that's just basic, you know, bush survival strategy. But Peter doesn't say run. He says resist. And it's a particular type of resistance. Because if you back up, he says to those who are under attack, he says, you need to come under the mighty hand of God. That's verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. And this is actually a really significant line, because to the Jewish audience to whom Peter was writing this letter, they would have understood this imagery of God's hand immediately. You see, to them, the hand of God immediately represented a few things. The first thing the hand of God would represent to them was God's plan. For it was with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm that God brought his people out of Egyptian slavery. So Peter wants them to know, and I believe he wants us to know, that the same hand of God that has been actively fulfilling his purposes throughout human history is still reigning over our lives today. Humble yourselves under that mighty hand, the hand of God that represents his plan. And I don't know about you, when I think about God's plan, I'm so grateful to God that his plan for my life has prevailed, even sometimes against my own plans that I thought were better. And Peter, I mean, he's not writing this advice, you know, uninformed or unsolicited. Peter, he's much older now when he's writing this letter. He's a mature Christian. And who better to tell us about the hand of God than the man who walked with Jesus Christ in the flesh? Who better to describe to us the function of the hand of God than the one who saw his face? Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Peter didn't just trace the hand of God. He saw the face of God. And now he writes in this letter and he says to those who are under attack, under depression, under disappointment, dealing with failure, hit rock bottom, don't know what to do next, freaking out, feeling all alone. He says to every believer, the hand of God is mighty. The hand of God is strong. The hand of God is over your life and will prevail. The same hand that split the sea open so that his people could walk right through it, the hand of God will make a way where there seems to be no way. The hand of God will bring water out of a rock in a dry place. The hand of God is over your life and he has a plan. Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And the second thing that the imagery of God's hand would have meant to first century Jews was this idea of God's provision. His plan and his provision. You see, again, Peter was there when Jesus broke the bread, when he fed the 5,000. He saw what happened when they put bread in Jesus' hand. And he knew that at times where you feel like or we feel like we're in a place of lack or provision, our provision is never dependent on our own ability to provide for ourselves or our own ability to create resource for ourselves. But anything we put into the hand of God will multiply. Peter saw it right before his eyes. And then finally, the hand of God also represents God's protection. His plan, his provision, and his protection. And again, Peter is the perfect person to write this because he's writing from his own experience. You may be familiar with the story where Peter got out the boat and started walking on water. It's a famous story in Matthew chapter 14. But as he's walking along and walking towards Jesus, he looks at the wind, he looks at the waves, and he gets scared and he starts to sink. And in verse 31, it says this. It says, immediately, I love that word, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Immediately Jesus reached out. And notice the construct of the narrative, the story. Jesus is not walking towards Peter. Peter is walking towards Jesus. But when Jesus sees Peter sinking and hears him crying out, he reaches out his hand and Peter is close enough for Jesus to reach. The problem with some of us isn't that we're sinking, is that we won't stay close enough for God to get us in his grip. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It doesn't matter how well we walk on water. It matters how close we are to his hand. It doesn't matter about your intelligence. It matters about your surrender. It doesn't matter about your ability. It matters about your surrender. Then we get to verse 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And really, this is like the crux of what I came to say. This is the thing that I missed the first time, you know, many times I've read this. Because here's the thing, to fully understand the essence and the sort of profoundness, I don't even know if that's a word, of this connection is that we actually have to read verses 6 and 7 in a more literal translation. Because Peter's not writing in English, he's writing this letter in Koine Greek. And in the Greek, these are actually not two separate sentences, not two separate verses. It reads more like this, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, comma. In other words, what happens next is predicated on whether or not what happens in verse 6 is applied, because this is one sentence. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's when it kind of struck me. You see, I've been trying to cast my anxieties and keep my pride. But that will never work. Because pride and anxiety come as a package deal. Hello? You see, if we're going to insist on doing it our way, then well, then we can expect to feel the weight of the world on our shoulders, because it is. We read verse 7 without applying verse 6. We want the result without the wrestle. We want the product without the process. We want the Savior without the surrender. We want to cast all our anxiety on Him, but stay in control. But you can't do that. You can't have both. You can't have peace and pride at the same time. So we say, hey, God, I'm so anxious. I'm so worried. I'm casting my anxiety on You. Take it off me, God. Take it off me. I'm worried. Make me not worried anymore. God, don't You care if we perish? That's what Peter said the one time to Jesus in the boat when they had the storm and Jesus was sleeping. Don't You care that we're drowning? God, You said cast all Your anxieties on You, and I'm doing that. I'm casting, but it isn't working, and I'm still anxious. I'm still stressed out. But even as you listen to your own voice, my own voice in that, it's I'm so stressed. I'm so worried. Don't You care about me? Who's at the center? Me. And we put ourselves on the throne. And so here's a thought. Maybe the reason you've been carrying anxiety that you can't get rid of is because you've been bearing a weight you weren't meant to bear. Maybe the reason you're so anxious is because you've been at the center and you can't sustain that. None of us can, because it's not our throne. Peter's call is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because if you stay weighted down with pride, trying to control everything and trying to manipulate outcomes and the people around us, then we are going to be weighed down with anxiety and God can't lift us up. The command is to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. And when we do, the anxiety goes with the pride. If we would let ourselves, get ourselves out of the center and get God back on the throne, if we would lift our hands to Him and say, God, I need You. God, I'm a sinful person. I can't step with You. I can't walk with You. I can't preach without You. I can't lead without You. I can't breathe without You. I can't parent without You. I can't work without You. No peace without You. No joy without You. And it's when we get to that place, that's when God says, well, now I'm ready to lift You up. There's no depth we can sink to that God can't reach out. I don't want you to misunderstand me here. God can reach us no matter how far we are away from Him. But often He allows us to kind of get to that space when He says, okay, now I'm ready to lift you up above the wind, above the waves, above your pride. And that's actually like the main point of the message today. As I read 1 Peter 5, in fact, as 1 Peter 5 reads me, it feels like, I've come to realize this truth, that anxiety is merely a fruit, but pride is the root. And if we could learn to pluck it up by the root, then the fruit won't grow. If we can learn to get ourselves out of the center, off the throne, humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, then I believe we will begin to experience in an ever-increasing measure the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, which is not bound to the circumstances around us, not bound to the wind and the waves that may be crashing up against your and my life, but rather is bound to who God is. See, at the end of the day, peace is not an emotion or a state of being. It's a person. That's what the self-help stuff misses. That's what other religions miss. Peace is not a state of being. It's a person. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And He sits on the throne. In John 14, Jesus' words, He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. I am the source of peace. Then He says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. When we turn to Jesus, when we humble ourselves, we experience peace, and we experience the mighty hand of God, His plan, His provision, and His protection. But we can't have verse 7 without first going through verse 6. So how do we actually do this? Well, I just want to give you 3 ideas. Not so much application points today, but just ideas straight from this text in 1 Peter 5 that I think can help us to deal with anxiety and worry and mental health issues that we may be facing. So the first is this, clothe yourself in humility. It's what we've been speaking about. 1 Peter 5, if you go even one verse back, verse 5, he says it again, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble, quoting the Old Testament text. And again, it's interesting here because the Greek word here that Peter's writing in, when it says clothe yourselves, that word clothe means to tie on, like when you tie on a towel around your waist, just like Jesus did when he took on the role of a servant and he got a servant's towel and he tied it around his waist, preparing to wash the disciples' feet. And if you know the story, when Peter saw him doing that, he said, no, you don't tie on the towel, Jesus. You know, you're the Messiah. And Jesus tied on the towel anyway. And so I wonder, even as Peter uses this word, you know, clothe yourself in humility, I wonder if he's having kind of a flashback to the Savior who laid down his riches and glory and made himself nothing, found in the appearance of sinful man and became a servant, humbling himself even unto death on a cross. As he tied on the towel and got down onto his knees and washed the disciples' feet, washed Peter's feet. And you know what? Peter's response was, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, Peter, shut up. Not exactly, but that's like a paraphrase, Tom paraphrase. Clothe yourself in humility. Serve those around you, even when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it. Be kind. Be gracious. Everyone's fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind, be gracious, extend forgiveness. And these things, they have a strange way of decentering ourselves and thereby reducing our anxiety and increasing our gratitude. Clothe yourself in humility. The second thing I see from the text is cast your nets on the other side. 1 Peter 5 verse 7, the main verse we were looking at, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Some versions will say, give all your worries to God. But I like that word cast because I think, you know, Peter was a fisherman, you know, and you cast your nets. And I wondered if even as he wrote this, he was picturing casting the nets from one side of the boat to the other because that's what Jesus told him to do. And, you know, when Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side, again, Jesus, he always had a response. His response was, hey, we've fished all night and we've caught nothing. We're the fishermen here, Jesus. We've been fishing this lake our whole lives. How about you let us do our job? But eventually he says, okay, fine, we'll do it your way. And because you say so, I'm going to cast my nets on the other side. I've been trying to do it my way. I've been trying to handle it on my own, but I'm going to obey. And you know what? They catch the mother load. See, sometimes anxiety in our lives is a result of our unwillingness to simply be obedient. And maybe that's a word for someone today. You're worried, you're struggling, you're stressed out. But what if God is asking you to simply trust him and obey? Even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if it's going to cost you, cast your nets on the other side. Do it his way. Final thought from the text. There's so much more we could unpack, but final thought is be alert and of sober mind. That's verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. For me, this speaks of common sense. It speaks of using wisdom. You know, these days, you know, from Wim Hof to Harry and Meghan, you know, mental health has become this like, you know, bazillion dollar industry. And the word anxiety or mental health or whatever has become like a bit of a buzzword. And in many ways, that's great because I think it's helping to destigmatize so much that needs to be destigmatized in terms of mental health. However, sometimes, and I'm speaking particularly now in sort of church world, a lot of the material I see out there about anxiety is, it's well-intentioned, but often misguided and even sometimes harmful, kind of like a cocktail of pop psychology and cheap theology and anecdotal exercises from people who, to be honest, clearly have been holding microphones too long. Where anxiety is treated as some kind of disease that needs to be eradicated or repented of, you know. And please hear me, I'm not claiming to be any kind of expert. I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist. But what I do know is this, low-level worry and clinical anxiety are not the same thing. What I do know is this, is that everyone experiences a level of anxiety from time to time. It's a spectrum, and that is completely normal. As Dr. Caroline Leaf, a Christian neuroscientist, she says this. She says, anxiety is a feeling that needs to be understood, not just eradicated. Anxiety can be a seen as a warning signal, a helpful messenger. It is telling us there is something going on in our lives that needs attention because it's threatening our peace and survival. We're wired this way. Is this not why Peter says, be alert and of sober mind? In other words, investigate where that anxiety is coming from. What is the root behind the fruit? What is it showing me? What is it highlighting me? For me, I know when I become anxious, whether that's about finances or whatever it is, I know it's something I need to look into because it's usually a place where I'm not trusting God fully in, or I'm trying to control. So ask yourself, where am I trying to control? Where do I need to let go of? These are super helpful and freeing questions. Caroline Leaf goes on. She says, at the end of the day, perceiving anxiety as a response and warning signal to an underlying cause gives us the motivation to become thought detectives. I love that. And deconstruct and reconstruct our thinking. Remember, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we learn how to do this, Caroline says, we can start rewiring our brain and managing the physiological responses like anxiety attacks that have become linked to our traumatic experiences. This empowers us to take control of our own narrative instead of letting our toxic stress and anxiety dictate our lives. And this is 100% biblical. It says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's simply describing what we now call neuroplasticity or neuro, whatever it is. So if you're struggling with anxiety, instead of telling yourself to simply snap out of it, or, you know, instead of seek help, that may mean seeking professional help. I know I see a therapist, my wife and I see a therapist regularly. That's a good thing. It may mean simply doing an inventory of your thoughts or meeting with other people and helping to process stuff. Be alert and sober-minded. You cannot overcome anxiety by clenching your fists and plowing your way through. No matter how many Bible verses and motivational speeches you incorporate into your, you know, perfectly honed little argument. And so, clothe yourselves in humility. Cast your nets on the other side. Be alert and of sober mind. Again, all of these require one major ingredient, and that is humility. Because you can't have peace and pride at the same time. This is why before Peter gets to verse 7, he starts with verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let me close with this. Who better to teach us about humility than Peter, right? I mean, Peter, who was sitting around a table having dinner with Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus says, all of you are going to fall away. And Peter responds, even if all fall away, I will not. I won't, Jesus. I'll stick by you. Do you see the pride? Jesus says, before the rooster even gets his second crow out of its mouth, you're going to be telling people, you don't even know me. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus warned Peter of the attack. Sometimes we don't listen and we don't hear it, so we're surprised when it comes and we act like it's an ambush, but it's just normal, and it is. It's normal to be attacked as followers of Christ. Jesus told Peter, the enemy has asked for all of you, and specifically has asked for you to sift you as wheat, to sort out what's real from what's not real. But I'm praying for you, Peter. I pray for you, Peter. I love you, Peter. You're going to fail, Peter, but I'm not. Peter, you're shaky at best, but I'm a solid rock at the bottom of your failure. And now that same Peter writes decades later to a church under attack, to you and me, and he says, I know what you're going through because I've been there. I've had me at the center. I've failed so bad, I didn't know if I could ever bounce back. In fact, I went back to my fishing business because I figured it was all over and God didn't have any use for me anymore. But when I was going down, that's where I found the hand of God. Sometimes the only way for us to find our foundation is to hit rock bottom. But often that's the best place to build from. That's the best place to lead from. That's the best place to be a better husband from, or a better partner from, or a better parent from, whatever that is. The place where we say, Lord, save me, man. I need you. I cannot do this on my own. I'm sinking here. And that's when the hand of God gets involved. Because when we're at our worst, God is at his best. Amen. So we're actually going to move into a time of worship now, and we've got a song prepared specifically for today, and it's all around this idea of mental health. It says, I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus over all these things that we may be struggling with. And as we kind of prepare our hearts for this worship, let me declare Peter's final words in 1 Peter 5, verses 10 to 11. He says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Anxiety stops here. Depression stops here. Fear stops here. Ephesians 3, and now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power, not ours, that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.